morning. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. From the rising of the sun to its setting, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is high above all nations. He raises the poor from the dust. Make him sit with princes. Glory be to the Father and to the Son, as it was in the beginning. From the rising of the sun to its setting, let's join in singing the Kyrie.
Upon us, Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Bring me to God, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise Thee. We bless Thee, we worship Thee, we glorify Thee, we give thanks to Thee for Thy great glory. O Lord God, Heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that taketh away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that taketh away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For Thou only art holy, Thou only art the Lord. Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities and stretch forth the hand of your majesty to heal and defend us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for this morning is taken from the book of Jonah, beginning with chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Let us join in the gradual praise the Lord, all nations. For great is his steadfast love toward us. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. The epistle lesson for this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians beginning at chapter 7. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." This is the word of the Lord. Please rise.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Let us join together in confessing our most holy faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated, and we join in singing the hymn of the day, "Christ, our true and only light." Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark wastes no time in speaking about what becomes of Jesus after the baptism. And really this event takes place after the temptations in the wilderness. It's been a little bit of time, but when I say he wastes no time, is he gets right down to the point. That is, there is a particular time, not a chronological kind of time, but a time that the Lord has set for certain things to take place. And it's not based on a calendar, it's not based on a clock, it's not based on a 24-hour period of time that even in antiquity, time was measured with. But this is the Lord's time. This is the Lord's time. It is now beginning. And Mark records for us that after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The time is at hand. It is now, Jesus is saying to the crowds in Galilee. It is now the day of the Lord. It is now that the kingdom of God is in your face. You could say it that way. That sounds kind of crass, I suppose, but in a way, that's what he was saying. It's in your face. Look around you. You see it where? In Jesus. He is the appointed one. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah, and he is now beginning his reign. He has power over darkness. He has defeated Satan in the wilderness. He is the one who will heal the sick, who will raise the dead. He will silence the storm with his command. He will walk on the water. He reigns. He is Lord. He is the Son of God. And yet, at this time, he has humbled himself as a man. As a man. He humbles himself. And he puts himself under the law, and he puts himself under those who are in authority, that is, the government, that the people must obey. It's interesting that Jesus goes here to begin all of this proclamation. To begin this day of the Lord. This day it is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Yet there's work to be done. It's not finished yet. Not till he says so on the cross. No, but it nevertheless is fulfilled. One could even say that's what the whole wilderness temptation was all about. Satan has come to disrupt the order of this world and the rulers of this world, not the physical rulers, the kings and the princes, but the spiritual rulers. He has come to defeat them and to defeat death. He will do this by dying in our place, carrying our sins that deserve death on himself so that we might live eternally. Yet all of this is still to take place, but yet Jesus says this time is fulfilled. It is indeed fulfilled because the kingdom of heaven is in their presence, right in front of their eyes. Look and see. Listen and hear. Jesus has come into Galilee, John has been arrested by Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the ruler in this region. Herod is no friend of Jesus. And yet Jesus comes into this territory first to make this message clear, to make his stand, I suppose one could even say, to say, today is the day that all things that have been written about me by the prophets, all those psalms you would sing at the tabernacle, at the synagogues and in the temple, all those that spoke of me, all of that is now taking place in your seeing. Look and see, listen and hear. Mark gets right down to the point in his gospel. Mark wants people to know Jesus is this Savior and he has come to save us. What is it that Mark tells us Jesus does first? Well, he says Jesus was passing alongside the Sea of Galilee and he saw Simon and Andrew. And he said to them, follow me. Follow me. Now, picture in your mind, if you would, these are two fishermen actually fishing at that moment. They may have waded out into the sea a little ways, and Andrew and Simon are casting their net. And as they are casting the net, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And right away, they leave their net there and they go after him. They don't say anything to Jesus. They just stop what it is that they are doing. They don't even take their net with them and fold it up and store it. They leave it. They leave it and they follow Jesus. Jesus' voice, his voice is one with authority. And his voice is speaking to them to come with me. Come with me. And I will make you different. I will make you a different kind of fisherman. You will be a fisher of men. Now, I'm not sure what they thought of that, being called to become fishers of men. I'm sure they didn't really understand at that moment what it was he was calling them to do. But they're going to listen to him and they're going to follow him. They've already spent a little time with them before this call with Jesus, that is. They spent a little time with him. They have already heard what he had to say, at least to some point, concerning the gospel. If you remember, Andrew finds Simon and tells Simon, we have found the Messiah, the Christ. Come and see. Now, this is a different time now. It is a different time. And Jesus now calls them. Before they went to see, before they went to listen, they wanted to know about Jesus. This is the one John said, behold the Lamb of God, to Andrew. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So Andrew is naturally excited about that message. And so he seeks his brother, and they go, and they listen. Then they go back to work. What do you do with that information? You go back to work. That's what we would do, I imagine. We might feel an exhilaration from having maybe sat there and listened to Jesus and got to eat with him for an evening. yet we wouldn't really yet know what He is all about. And yet there would be something in our heart, perhaps, that would have us excited, filled with exhilaration, because after all, this is Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And now, normal day, they're working, and Jesus comes to them, and He says, "Follow me." He doesn't say, "Hey guys, you want to come with me?" He says, "Follow me." It is a command. It would be like you or I saying perhaps to a pet, a dog, let's say, because a cat won't necessarily do it. "Here, come here." Jesus is saying, "Come here. Come with me. Come and follow me." And they do. They follow Him. For 3 years, they follow Him. And during that time, He is teaching them. It's like that opening hymn that we sang, where we have different verses that come into play, but, you know, some of them go, like, "My heart abounds in lowliness, my soul with love is glowing, and gracious words my lips express with meekness overflowing. My heart, my mind, my strength, my all, to God I yield, on Him I call. I reach, I teach you," Jesus is telling them, "I'll make you," He's going to be teaching them, "I teach you how to shun and flee what harms your soul's salvation, your heart from every guile to free from sin and its temptation. I am the refuge of the soul and lead you to your heavenly goal." That's what they're going to learn during that 3 year period. They're going to learn to trust in the Lord. They're going to learn to make wonderful confessions of faith. And they're going to learn that even with all of that joy in their heart, with all of that instruction from Jesus, they're going to fail. They will sin. They will desert Jesus. Though in their hearts they would not do such a thing. They confess that. "We will never leave you. We will stand by your side." Peter said, "Here's a sword." They were willing to die. At least they felt that way. Yet the truth of their strength was to be found in the weakness of their flesh. Because they failed, they also learned the forgiveness that God brings to us. They learned that even though they deserted Him, Jesus would stand in their midst and say, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid." He forgives them their sin. That's what the cross is all about. He came to die for our sins, to take our sins away, to die in our place, so that we can have life with Him always. They would learn. Jesus made them into fishers of men. They had training in that. But even more than that, they would have God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit would fill them with power. And the Holy Spirit would always remind them of the teachings that Jesus gave them for 3 years. The Holy Spirit would remind them and put together what was happening around them and put it into context of what Jesus has done for the world, for us. When they saw persecution taking place, they did not fear, they did not tremble, but they knew these things had to come about. Jesus had said so to them as well. Do not think the world will treat you differently than it treats me. We are told by Mark, they go on a little farther down and we hear of the other two fishermen in Jesus' group of 12. And that is James and John, who are sitting in the boat working, mending their nets with their dad. And Jesus says to James and John, follow me. He doesn't tell them, I'll make you fishers of men. He doesn't throw that out again. At least Mark doesn't say he said that to them as well. But he just says the same thing he did in a voice that was filled with authority. Come here with me and follow me. And they left their father and went with him. Think about that. James and John and their father Zebedee, they had a thriving business going on. A thriving business, apparently, because they had servants as well. When James and John leave, they don't just leave his father. Mark says, no, he leaves their father and the servants. Those who were working on the boat with them. They had an enterprise, we would say. They were successful. These were smart men. Not just James and John, but also Simon and Andrew. They were smart men. They were educated. They knew the way of business. Jesus doesn't call some backwater person who's maybe got through, I don't know, elementary school and not gone beyond. Not that that's a bad thing. Many people are self-educated. But I'm just saying, because I've heard it said by some, that these were uneducated men that Jesus called to follow him. Really? Well, Judas was a bookkeeper. Matthew was a tax collector. Seems to me that involves some skill, some education, some knowledge of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, maybe. Not necessary on the Hebrew part, because Greek was spoken mostly by these Jews at that time. Jesus calls them to follow him, maybe partly to use what they have, their skills, their knowledge, not the things that they have, not the fishing net, not the boat, but what God has gifted them in the way of knowledge. No one could say to them, well, y'all are just believing in a myth. You're just superstitious and don't even have any knowledge of, you know, the way the world is. Oh, they had plenty of knowledge in the way the world is. They were entrepreneurs. They wouldn't be afraid to go out into the world with the Lord. They wouldn't be afraid to speak something they believed to be truth. And that's what they learned from Jesus. The truth. The truth of God's Word being fulfilled in Jesus. They see Jesus do all the things the prophets had said the Messiah would do. And they were aware of it. They were aware of the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. They grew up with the Scriptures. People back then even memorized whole Scripture, not necessarily parts of Scripture alone. I'm not saying everyone did, and I don't know if they did, but maybe. It wouldn't have been uncommon. It wouldn't have been uncommon. But they gave up everything they had, their possessions. They gave it all up for Jesus. They didn't know where He was going, but they were certainly going to follow Him. They wanted to learn from Him. They wanted to share with Him the kingdom that He spoke of. The time is fulfilled, and they want to share. We too have been called, but our calling came at the baptismal font. Maybe it came in a different way if it happened to you as an adult, but for me it came as an infant at the baptismal font. And I'm glad that it did. For all this time I've gotten, and I really didn't realize it for a long, long time, I was given the privilege of sharing Christ's ministry and taking part in His kingdom now. And so do you. I'm not saying as a pastor I'm doing this. I'm saying that as a youth I was doing that. But I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. As I went to church and worshiped on Sunday, I was participating in the kingdom that is now in our midst. Not just in this building, but wherever I am or wherever you are. Because God is with you. And because God is with you, He leads us on paths, perhaps we're not sure where they lead. But nevertheless, He leads us on. He teaches us. He instructs us. He makes us maybe not fishers of men. That was a special call to these apostles because Jesus was going to send them out after His ascension. He already did a couple times, but in a smaller way. He would send them further out beyond Judea, out into the Gentile world, some of them. But He takes us where we are, the gifts that He has given us over time as we have grown in wisdom, as we have matured from a youth to when I say youth, I'm talking elementary, high school. But beyond that, we mature. And we mature as we get older. And we look back at some of the things we may have said or done, not with pride, but sometimes with embarrassment, that we would ever think that way or act that way. And yet, even when we did that, we were sharing in the kingdom of God because there would be times that God would use you. Oh, you may not have been aware of it at the time. We seldom are. But we do have an impact on others because of Christ in us. An impact that we don't get to see the results of. Sometimes we might walk away having done something for someone out of nothing else other than the grace and mercy that we have experienced from God ourselves, and we desire to help others only to be scorned or to receive ingratitude. But that's the way of the world, and we shouldn't lose heart when such things take place. Instead, we should press on and continue to learn, because things didn't always work out that well for the disciples. We know that. Even after Jesus' ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, we know that things didn't always work out that Peter would preach a sermon where 3,000 people repent and are baptized from that one sermon. No, there would be other times that Peter's message was not welcomed. There would be times that Paul's message wasn't welcomed. There would be times Philip would not be asked to ride in a carriage and explain what this prophet is writing about, who it is. No, there would probably, just as it is now, people who will reject the message, people who will laugh at you or say you are being ridiculous and you need to get with the 21st century, that there is no God. You will hear people say those things if you haven't heard it already, and you may have heard it, you just weren't listening. Because the world has been saying there is no God for a long time. But we know differently. We know by faith. We have heard God speak to us in His Word. We have heard the call. And some of us, He said, follow me and I will make you a healer for Christ. Follow me and I will make you a craftsman for Christ. Follow me and I will make you a teacher for Christ. Follow me and I will make you a carpenter for Christ. Follow me, Jesus says, wherever you are. Following Jesus means giving up our own desires so that God's desires for us are magnified. So that we become His instrument to grow the kingdom. So that when the Lord does return, we can say, Lord, with all that You have given me, I'm not talking about possessions, all that You have given me, my abilities, the gifts that You give me, my friends, my parents, all these wonderful things You have given me, Lord, I have tried to live for You with those things. With those gifts. Every step of the way. Now I'm not saying you would be saying that for any other reason than there is joy in your heart because you get to stand before the Lord face to face. The kingdom of God will literally be in our face one day. And He will have a great big smile. And He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You know what? You probably won't even believe it. You probably will wonder, what were you watching? But He does. God sees you through His Son. God sees the work His Son did for you. And that work He credits to you and to me. Not because we deserve it, but because it is God's gift. It is undeserved grace. It is undeserved mercy. And it's yours. Well done. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God, Heavenly Father, You desire not the death of a sinner, but that all would repent and believe the gospel and the epiphany of Your Son. Your time of salvation and Your kingdom has come near. As this world passes away, Give faithfulness and urgency to your church to proclaim the gospel of our God to all people. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of the harvest, as you called Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James, and John to follow you and made them fishers of men, so send faithful preachers of your gospel in our time. Increase the spirit of generosity to all who support the missionaries, seminaries, colleges, and other institutions of our church for the spread of the gospel and the service of the church. Lord, in your mercy. Eternal Lord, in view of every current distress as the present form of this world passes away, give constancy and contentment to your people in their God-given stations. Give comfort and faithfulness to the married and strengthen them to pass on the faith to the next generation. Show kindness also to the unmarried and assure them of the holiness of their place in life, that they would be free from anxiety and attend to holiness in body and spirit, undividedly devoted to you, Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, preserve our nation with its rulers. Call to repentance those who have forgotten you. Grant your wisdom to Joseph, our president, Greg, our governor, and all who serve for the good of this people. Do not let disaster befall us, but preserve us in peace and quietness, Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Father, turn us from every distracting anxiety in the dealings of this world that would draw our hearts away from your blessed gospel and its end, eternal life. Give us confidence in the resurrection and the peace of a clean conscience by the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Graciously behold and help those for whom we pray. Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, Larry Foltz, Peggy Spitzenberger, Robert Galabias, Alfred Durson, Don and Donna Tolner, Nelson Meyer, Gloria Havman, Pat Bias, Jackie Rush, Robert and Donna Knopf, and Wilfred Defoe. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, in your holy word and sacraments, you deliver the gospel proclaimed by your Son and won by his death on the cross. Work repentance and faith in all who believe and unite them in a sincere confession of your divine truth. Lord, in your mercy. All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever. Amen. Please rise and let's join in praying the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.